Thank you for helping us make Budget and for more than 4 million downloads of Issues Etc. in 2016. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 9 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support of Issues Etc. live and on demand, and for our 24/7 talk and music stations. We're looking forward to partnering with you in 2017. The first stanza of what would some would say is the essential epiphany hymn, O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright. That hymn brings us a lot of the biblical themes, not only of the day of Epiphany, which is January the 6th, but the season that follows it. How is it related to what comes before? That is the Christmas season, and of course what will follow afterward, the church's celebration of the season of Lent. We're going to be talking about the Epiphany season. Pastor Heath Curtis will join us on this Friday, January the 6th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. A little bit later, we're going to spend some time with Molly Ziegler-Hemingway talking about how the left comes to grips with a President Trump. Pastor Chris Roseborough will join us for This Week in Pop American Christianity. There are some prophets out there making New Year's prophecies. We'll hear what they have to say. And then, since it is the first week back live during January of a new year, it's Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year. The five top vote getters from Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week last year are brought together. You'll hear them in the last half hour of the program, and your vote will decide which will be Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year. We're not only giving away the LPR bundle package, but also all of the Issues Etc. books of the month to the listener with the best vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year. 1-877-623-MY-IE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Vote via Twitter at IssuesETC or at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Pastor Heath Curtis is a regular guest. He joins us to talk about Epiphany and its season. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. He's coordinator of LCMS Stewardship and author of the book, Ordering Our Days in His Peace, An Introduction to the Christian Church Year. Heath, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Always good to be with you, Todd.
Why is this day, the Epiphany Day itself, January 6th, sometimes referred to as the 13th day of Christmas?
You're right. I mean, it is literally the 13th day after Christmas. So traditionally the Christmas celebration is 12 days, like Shakespeare's play Twelfth Night was designed to be last night, January 5th, on the 12th night of Christmas. And then with Epiphany, it's technically a new season of the church year, but it's still very Christmassy stuff because today the word itself, Epiphany, means a revealing or a coming to light or a realization. And so it's the day we celebrate in the person of these three wise men, these non-Israelites coming to worship Jesus and receive him. We now get kind of the next chapter of Christmas, the revealing of the Christ for all the nations, not only for the sons of Abraham according to the flesh, but the plan was always that keeping Israel together, that putting his word in one special people, the whole purpose of that was eventually to bring the message of God's salvation to all the nations. And Epiphany is the next logical extension of Christmas. Christ came. He came in fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. He came as the fulfillment of all the prophets. And now, just like especially Isaiah said, now all the nations are going to hear him. And that happens even right away, right after his birth, with the coming of the Magi.
This is no small matter. This is something that the Old Testament foretells again and again and again. The nations are brought into the family of Abraham. Paul even refers to it in, I believe, Ephesians, as this mystery that was kept hidden for the ages but has now been revealed. Talk about the over, and we often just don't even think about it as Gentile Christians, the overwhelming theme in Scripture that runs through there, that this will be, this Savior promised from Genesis, will be for all nations.
Yeah, and this, as you said, because of the great tragedy of history, which I'll get to in a moment, because of this great tragedy, we think of what's happening right now as normal. And so we don't really feel this great joy and this amazement at Epiphany, that Christ has come for all nations. We just assume that. I mean, of course, you know, John 3:16 is the sign of every football game. For God so loved the world, he loved the whole world, that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, and gave him up for us so that we should not perish but have eternal life. But in the salvation history, you know, as you begin in the book of Genesis and move on, this is this huge turning point, this huge fulfillment, and it certainly was to the Israelites at the time of our Lord. It certainly was a surprise because they had lost track. They had lost sight of all those promises in the Old Testament that salvation would be for all people. And they lost sight of that, and they expected that when the Christ came, he would merely be a repeat of David, that he would merely be the kind of Messiah, the kind of anointed one who would be anointed for earthly rule, who would, and in fact, the mental, you know, the picture, the Christ that the Israelites, by and large, at the time of our Lord were looking for, would be the kind who would actually pit the sons of Abraham against the nations. They were looking for someone to come and physically remove the Romans from the promised land, someone who would defeat Gentiles, attack Gentiles, and give political freedom. They were looking for a warlord. They were looking for David Redivivus, and really nothing more. Maybe a longer-lasting kingdom than David gave, maybe an even more wealthy kingdom than David gave, but that's what they're looking for. And so when the Christ comes, and instead he comes meek and mild, he comes as the Lamb of Sacrifice, and he comes openly saying that he's come for the sins of the world, especially in John's Gospel, we get a Jesus really criticizing the Israelite authorities of his day, you know, saying, you know, you guys have lost, you know, John chapter 8, you guys have lost track so much of what's going on that it's no longer God who's your father, but the devil who's your father. You know, Jesus says that to the Israelite authorities there in John 8. And so we've, you know, as the Jews of old in the time of Jesus, as they had kind of misremember the Old Testament promise that the Christ was coming for all nations, and so this comes as a surprise to them, and as the revealing of the Christ to the nations came as a great joy to the many Gentiles who had heard of the God of Israel and believed that he was the one true God, as this came as a great joy to them, that they were indeed fully included, that they did not have to leave their nation and join the Jewish nation to fully enjoy the kingdom of God, as this came as a great joy to them. Now we enter this third phase, and this is all to explain why perhaps we've lost some of the punch of Epiphany, is the next phase is very sad, and it's all through the epistles of Paul and especially the book of Acts, because now the next question comes, oh dear, why are so many of the sons of Abraham not believing in the Messiah? Why is the Jewish nation, by and large, rejecting Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ? And that's the big question in the book of Acts and in the epistles of St. Paul. You know, what happened? How can this be? How can the people who as St. Paul says in Romans 9 and 10, the people who had the promises, who had the temple worship, who had the prophets, who had all these good gifts of God, how do they miss the fact that this is the Christ, this is the Messiah? How do they reject him, and what does that mean for salvation history? And, well, anyway, that really happened, skipping a lot of the details. Most of the Jewish nation did reject Jesus. And so, you know, as the centuries go by, now in our mind, there are Christians and there are Jews. And these are very separate things, as well they are. But historically, this is a great tragedy that the sons of Israel, you know, by and large, reject the Messiah and therefore lose their access to the kingdom of heaven, lose their access to the kingdom of God. And so now that to us seems normal. We don't think of Gentile Christians as the exception. We think of Jewish Christians as the exception, which, of course, numerically they are. And so it's you know, Epiphany is this wonderful day to contemplate all this long story of salvation history and the twists and turns and surprises and ironies that have been happening in God's plan of salvation.
I want to deal with the Magi in a minute, but let's talk about some of the broader biblical themes of Epiphany. We've talked here about the ingathering of the Gentiles, which comes to dwarf the nation of Israel in terms of their receiving of the Messiah, as you said. What are some other broad biblical themes of the Epiphany season?
Well, the Epiphany season itself, you know, kind of branches out from that. It occupies this middle space between the Christmas season and then turning to the Easter season with Lent. And it occupies, you know, the ground between there. So it ties those two seasons together. So the readings throughout the Epiphany season focus on Jesus revealing himself. So we get a lot of miracles of Jesus. We get a lot of things that demonstrate his power and his authority and the fact that he is God in the flesh. He's the long-promised Messiah. So that's one big theme. And then among the people, kind of the folk traditions and everything that spring up around the Epiphany season, I think you could say the theme is blessing and baptism. Because, of course, the baptism of our Lord is celebrated 1 week after Epiphany. And so you have, and in Eastern Christian countries, they do a blessing of the waters on the day of Jesus' baptism. And also the home blessings are a traditional thing in the Western church as well during the Epiphany season, that you would have your home blessed for the year, or especially if maybe you got a new home at some point in the year, that you would have the preacher come out and bless your dwelling place. And so it becomes, you know, the whole notion of Christ visiting his people, of God visiting his people and making himself manifest to them, demonstrating himself to them, that really leads to an idea of blessing and God manifesting himself in our individual lives, especially through baptism. But then also, as St. Paul says, all things are sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so rites of blessing and preparation for the Easter season and joy kind of, you know, permeates the Epiphany season.
Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. We're talking about Epiphany and its season on this Friday, January the 6th. When we come back, understanding that word Epiphany in both its narrow sense applied to the day and its broader sense applied to the season. Male and female sex differences, contraception, transgenderism. These are some of the topics covered in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Ethics of Sex, From Taboo to Delight. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Ethics of Sex contributors include Issues Etc. guests Ben Mays, Tom Eckstein, and Richard Stuckwish. Ethics of Sex, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
That's the Lutheran Public Radio Choir with the Epiphany hymn, Hail to the Lord's Anointed. And that's playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. You might have noticed that Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, follows the course of the church year. So as Epiphany begins this day, so does the Epiphany music at Lutheran Public Radio. Listen anytime, day or night, for free at lutheranpublicradio.org and on the LPR mobile app. We're talking about the Epiphany season. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. Heath, let's return to that word epiphany and apply it, manifestation or appearing, both narrowly to the day that the church celebrates and more broadly to the season in the life of the church.
So we have these magi come in. Boy, we could spend an hour just talking about magi. You know, for those who are interested, you should really go and read the story of Cyrus's birth, the other guy who's called the Christ, the Messiah in the book of Isaiah, the story of Cyrus's birth and his rise to power in the Greek author Herodotus also has these magi come in. And the parallels are amazing. It's incomprehensible to me that Matthew didn't have this in the back of his mind as he's mentioning all these details of the visit, because the magi are the priestly class of the Persians. And so somehow, obviously during the time of Israel's exile in what became the Persian Median Empire, they came across the Old Testament scriptures. And somehow, in God's providence, they also came to understand the signs that God had put in the very heavens, and they see his star in its risings. And so they travel to see him. So here come these, they're not just foreigners, they're pagan priests. You know, they're Zoroastrian priests. And before Zoroastrianism was a thing, they were the priestly class of the Persians, you know, back before that all came to be. So it's really a striking thing that these pagan priests, the ones who have served foreign gods, here they are coming, and something has been made manifest to them. Something has revealed itself to them. And so here they are, maybe dimly being aware of exactly what's going on. Maybe they're a little confused. You know, they just walk in to Jerusalem, not knowing where they're going. They got to ask for directions. And so maybe they're dimly aware of what's going on, but this is the dawning. And in a lot of the hymns and the readings, new light and a dawn coming upon the Gentiles, those are all themes. And we see this here with these magi. And so from that, liturgical theme, from the gospel reading of the Christ making himself known dimly to these Gentiles, then the whole season begins to grow out of that. And so in church tradition, of course, the three magi from Persia become three kings from the three inhabited continents that the ancients thought of. So you get an African king, and you get an Asian king, and you get what we would think of as a Eurasian king, what they just thought of as the landmass south, east, and north of Jerusalem. You get a king from each place, bringing his gifts. And we could talk about the gifts for an hour. You know, frankincense is part of the incense of prayer that's burned in the temple, and myrrh is a burial spice, and gold, of course, symbolizes wealth. And so these things are brought to Christ, symbolizing and confessing who he is as God in the flesh, the true king, the true Messiah. And so a lot of the details from Matthew 2 get blown up and out of proportion, perhaps, in the kind of folk history of Christianity. But it's the good kind of pious expansion, because it's really quite insightful. So, yeah, historically these are three Persians. But it's exactly right, in a kind of poetic way, to think of them as representatives of the inhabited world, because that is exactly what they are. They are the first dawning of the gospel of Christ coming to the nations in fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament.
And, you know, when Matthew includes this, he includes it intentionally in a gospel that is screaming a Jewish audience.
Oh, for sure, for sure. And it all, and the many ironies in Matthew's gospel about, you know, so we have the Gentiles in chapter 2, they get it more than Herod gets it. And then as we go on, we've got Jairus, who, you know, the centurion, Jesus says, I see more faith in this guy than I've yet seen among the children of Israel. And that's surprising, because it's unexpected. We expect the children of Abraham to recognize the Messiah. And then in Matthew 15, we have the Canaanite woman. Jesus says it's not right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs, to the Gentile dogs. That's the expected thing. But she says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus says, you know, praises her faith. And then finally we get to the passion narrative, and we have the great irony of Matthew's gospel, where the people of Jerusalem say, may his blood be on us and our children. And it's this two-sided, terribly ironic saying, where on the one hand, that's exactly what you should be saying. You should want the blood of the Messiah to cover you. All that stuff from the Old Testament, Moses sprinkling the blood of the Passover lamb on everybody, that's what this is supposed to be. That's what you should be praying for the blood of the Christ to cover you and your children. But, of course, they mean it in a wicked way. They mean it that, yes, we want to kill this person because he's no darn good, and let his blood be on us and on our children. We will take the credit for this murder. And as Matthew himself of the Jewish nation, he sees this, you know, incredibly ironic thing that the people said historically, and he highlights it in his text so we understand the spiritual meaning behind it. And then in the last chapter of Matthew, there is Christ sending the apostles where? To all the nations, not to Israel, as he said in Matthew chapter 10. He said, now only go to the, you know, only go to the children, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, when the first time he sends out the 70. Now, in the last chapter of Matthew, there is no Israel. Everybody's a nation. Go to all the nations. Go to the Jewish nation and the German nation and the French nation and the Chinese nation and the Indian nation, all the nations, because all those distinctions are gone, and it takes all the book of Acts and Paul's epistles to really tease out the meaning of that, but it's all there in Matthew's gospel, which starts from the Messiah coming to the Jews. Matthew only takes his genealogy back to Abraham. And then ends on this note of the gospel goes to all nations, and in fact, the Jewish nation is one of the nations to which the apostles will go. But it's almost as if they've lost their special place. But they haven't lost it. They've fulfilled it. Israel did its job. It was supposed to stay together till the Christ could be born and preach and do his thing. You know, job fulfilled, well done. Now the gospel goes everywhere. And that theme of Matthew's gospel, I mean, it's certainly the reason why the Magi appear only in Matthew's gospel. It fits his theme perfectly of the son of Abraham, the son of David, who is also the son of God. He fulfills all the promises to Israel, and he takes those promises to the nations.
Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. We're talking about Epiphany and its season. When we come back, we're going to talk about the hymns of the Epiphany season. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Oh, morning star, of morning star,
listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Christians young and old are increasingly pressured to change their beliefs. That's why St. Jude said we need to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. At the San Antonio Worldview Conference, Confessional Lutherans Jonathan Fisk, Jay Weber, Ryan McPherson, and Craig Parton will unmask the false, direct us to Christ and His Word, and defend the faith. The San Antonio Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 11th, San Antonio, Texas. Visit worldviewsa.org. WorldUSA.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Songs of thankfulness and praise, Jesus, Lord, to Thee we raise, manifested by the star to the sages from afar, branch of royal David's stem, in thy birth at Bethlehem, anthems be to thee addressed, God in flesh made manifest.
The Epiphany hymn, Songs of Thankfulness and Praise, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. We are talking about Epiphany and its season. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois, coordinator for LCMS Stewardship and author of the book Ordering Our Days in His Peace, An Introduction to the Christian Church Year. Heath, let's talk about the hymns of the Epiphany season. You've mentioned some of the themes that come through here, but how would you lead us into a discussion of Epiphany hymnody?
Well, of course, among Lutherans, they're very famous because we have one of our big chorales, O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright. This is the queen of the chorales for the Lutherans, Philip Nicolai hymn. But there are so many other hymns. I am partial. Sometimes you've got to have Whedon and Meon to argue about what's better, English hymnody or German hymnody, because I secretly can't stand German hymns. And so I love all the Anglican hymns with the good poetry, Jesus coming to the Father's house, and the star proclaims the King is here. And just, again, the thing to notice in all these hymns, as you sing them through these next few weeks, notice they're not just about today. You know, a bunch of the big ones are. You'll see a lot of Magi, a lot of O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright, and all this jazz. But we're going to move into the miracles of Jesus. So we're going to get Jesus changing water into wine. We're going to get Jesus going to Luke's gospel, get Jesus in the temple when he's a 12-year-old. Again, this theme of Jesus revealing himself. Another thing we should say about this is, this is an especially good year because we've got a nice long Epiphany season, because the length of the Epiphany season depends on when Easter falls. So this year we get a nice long Epiphany season with, so everybody should be able to get Epiphany and the baptism of Jesus and the wedding at Cana, and you'll get a healing and Jesus' gift of forgiveness and all this stuff. And think about as you go through the season how each Sunday. And ask yourself this question, how is Jesus revealing himself to a new group of people or in a new way each Sunday? And if you keep that question in front of you, how is Jesus revealing himself to somebody new or something new about himself, the whole season becomes very beautiful. And the hymn of the day, you'll notice, ties in with it very well.
There's another hymn, and this one has kind of just, to me, simply become I don't think it's listed as an Epiphany hymn. I think it's actually listed somewhere in kind of the general church here. Jesus has come and brings pleasure eternal. Mm-hmm. Now, I think it is a German hymn, so if you'll pardon that, it's originally
German. Well, it's comparative. I certainly enjoy some of them. I just think English poetry sounds better to English ears, but yeah.
It has this picture that kind of steers very directly toward the theme of Christus Victor. It almost anticipates Easter in the Epiphany, where Jesus appears and what he brings is pleasure eternal. Talk a bit about that kind of, because you said blessing before. This seems to encompass a lot of that.
Yes, yeah, the theme of Jesus as the one who has come to free mankind, to conquer our enemies, to win, is a theme that, classically when we look at Jesus, you approach him from all these angles. Is he the suffering servant, or is he the victor? Well, of course, he's both. You know, he's the lion and the lamb. But the Epiphany season is certainly a season of overflowing joy, where Jesus is showing us his victory. Epiphany emphasizes not our sin, but Jesus' victory over our enemies. Now, of course, all that's always tied up, and you can't pit one against another. But like a diamond, we should enjoy each facet as well as the whole jewel. And so this facet of Jesus coming to defeat Satan, Jesus coming to lift us out of our imprisonment, and make us free again, make us his free people who follow after him, that Jesus comes to bring us joy, that this whole season of Christmas goes on. Back to your original question, that the joy of Christmas really goes on and develops in the Epiphany season. It doesn't end. It develops and grows into new avenues in the Epiphany season. It's certainly also one of the big one of the big themes of the season.
There are a couple other things here. The color of Epiphany, the liturgical color or colors, if you will, how would you describe those?
Confused and confusing. Epiphany itself, of course, is white as a festival of our Lord. Baptism of our Lord 1 week later is also white. But then the Epiphany season itself is the call for color is green, which kind of seems odd. It almost seems like it ought to be a season of white going forward. And I believe there are a couple Lutheran traditions, and if you go back to the Sarum Rite in England, don't quote me on that, but I think there are some traditions that use white for the whole season, which frankly would kind of make more sense. It goes back to green, and in fact, in the Roman Catholic and Anglican systems, these Sundays after Epiphany are called Ordinary Time. And so it's the same kind of season as after Trinity in the summertime. So that's why it gets green. And I understand that. The theme there is that the readings are a similar kind of thing. We get a lot of miracles of Jesus. We also get a lot of those in the summertime. And in fact, in the Anglican and Roman Catholic systems, the Sundays you miss on an early Easter, so when there's an early Easter, you miss the last part of the Epiphany readings, those get repeated at the end of the church year. So in the Roman Catholic and Anglican systems, they're literally pieces of ordinary time. Now the Lutheran, what we did in the 16th century was we followed a different strain of the common tradition of the Middle Ages, because there are a couple different strains out of it, and the end of our church year always focuses on the end of time. So our last three Sundays of the church year really wouldn't fit in Epiphany at all. So we don't do this transference of these pieces of Epiphany to the end of the church year during early Easter years. Instead, they're just lost. We just have a short Epiphany season, and we don't get those readings. So from a Lutheran perspective, the tradition that has Epiphany color white all the way through would make a little more sense. But commonly, you're going to see green once we get past baptism of our Lord. And then that's why, because it's a similar themes to what's going on after Trinity season. And then, and this is again a Lutheran idea, we take the festival of the Transfiguration, whose traditional date in the medieval church is August 6th, and that is celebrated on the last Sunday in the Epiphany season, capping off this theme of revelation, this theme of manifestation. And it makes perfect sense, right? This is Jesus really revealing his glory to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then we haven't even talked about how if you're on the one-year series, you've got 3 weeks of pre-Lent that will come before Lent, and therefore we'll have some of our churches celebrating Transfiguration, you know, three weeks apart. So it is, in one sense, the most confused and confusing season of the church year, depending on which piece of the medieval tradition grew into your tradition, and depending on which calendar, which lectionary you're using. And so this is a time of year when if you're out visiting relatives or something, you might walk in and see white when you were expecting green, or you might see green when you were expecting violet, and it's an interesting time.
Well, I mean, it's if you take the long-term approach to how the church works out its celebration of the year, I think we could safely say on Epiphany, the church is still working the bugs out 2,000 years later.
We're not as bad as the Eastern Church, where they never know when they're celebrating Christmas or Easter, and you got monks on Mount Athos who think we're in June or something because they're on the Gregorian calendar. So they'll kick different areas using different calendars are very common throughout church history.
Let's kind of wrap this up, if we could, and just talk about everything you've given us here in the course of the last half hour. With all this said, there are churches to which the word and Christians to which the word Epiphany is going to simply sound like the Greek it is. They're not going to know what it is. It's going to be completely foreign. What are such churches missing out on if they do not observe Epiphany or its season?
They're really missing out on this and what we spent the bulk of our time talking about, the whole trajectory of salvation history, of God's plan for Abraham and his children according to the flesh, and the plan for them to then have the Messiah born and have him be revealed to the nations, they're missing out on the surprise that God is for all people. They're missing out on that joy that the Christ has come for all men. They're really missing out on the development of Christmas joy into Christian joy, into Easter joy. And if you think about how non-liturgical churches, how their year operates, they all celebrate Christmas and Easter. Well, what they miss is all the stuff that connects the two. You know, so they have these two high points, but it's, you know, how do you get from one to the other? What are, you know, they're missing Paul Harvey's The Rest of the Story, and Epiphany is part of that.
Pastor Heath Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois, coordinator for LCMS Stewardship, and author of the book Ordering Our Days in His Peace, An Introduction to the Christian Church Year. You can purchase Ordering Our Days in His Peace by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Heath, thank you very much.
Thanks, Todd.
Molly Hemingway of The Federalist will be with us on the other side of the break. We're going to answer the question, how does the left come to grips with a President Trump? Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. ReformationGear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, ReformationGear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.